Morning. Thanks for the worship team leading us in worship. I think they even made me sound good this morning. Fantastic. Melanie, that song was awesome. Isn't it fun worshiping together? Practice for heaven. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in the book of Mark, chapter 1. If you don't have your Bibles, it'll be up on the screen. Mark chapter 1, a chapter that is packed full of amazing things. So far, we have just covered 20 verses. Don't blame me, blame Mark. And here's what we've covered so far in 20 verses. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Son of God. We covered Jesus' baptism, followed by the Spirit leading him into the wilderness so that the enemy can tempt him. Jesus then called his disciples. We see Jesus preach his first sermon. And he preaches that the kingdom of God is near, that God is coming to man. He says the time has come for God to bring justice. But he sends Christ to pardon our sins, to bring us a righteousness that only can come through Him. Grace. The gospel. 20 verses. 20 verses He fit all that in. Gotta love His efficiency. He says so much with so little, which I greatly appreciate. Today we're going to cover, God willing, 10 verses. And these 10 verses are not going to be light reading for us this morning. So I wanted to spend a little bit of time asking God to speak through His Word to us so that we, when we come and we hear His Word, that we'll be changed. Heavenly Father, we thank You that we get to gather as a family and worship You. God, we worship You through fellowship, through giving, through singing, and through Your Word. And God, this morning I pray that You speak to each and every one of us as individuals and as a family, God, to be challenged to be more and more like You. God, to be no longer slaves to ourselves or to sin, but God, to understand that You are our Lord and we take pride in that. Because You are good. It's Your name we pray. Amen. Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 21. They, meaning Jesus and His disciples, went to Capernaum. And when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to preach. The people were amazed at His teaching, because He taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law, depending on your translations, or the scribes. Jesus and His newly appointed disciples, they walk into the center of Capernaum, and we know this because that's where the synagogue always was, and He teaches the Scriptures. And this is where I say, come on, Mark, give us a little bit. We know nothing about what He taught here. It just says that He taught, and there was this amazing authority behind Him. Take some notes, Mark. Let us know what's going on here. It would have been great to have read that, but that's not Mark's style. Mark's style is to pack so much into this. We don't know exactly what He preached on, but we can tell based on His first sermon that Christ is doing what He always does, and He preaches the gospel, the good news. It's what He does. And people were amazed by this good news. At this point, they had never heard about grace. And people were amazed by the authority that He preached, because they never heard anything like this before. Mark says that Jesus taught as one who had authority and not as one like what? The scribes or the teachers of the law. And these scribes, these teachers of the law, they would read Scripture, events from the Old Testament, and they would record these events. And they would have assumptions about what those events meant. And then years later, more scribes would come and they would take those assumptions and they would add their own assumptions to that, and they would start forming laws around these. And this went on, and that was their focus. started making laws of what God's family could and could not do. And they would make laws from these gray areas and make them black and white as much as they could. What does it mean by thou shalt honor the Sabbath and keep it holy? Is there some gray there? What does that really mean? Well, they had thousands of laws that said exactly what that meant and what you could do and what you couldn't do. There are places in the world today that still on the Sabbath, you can't get on an elevator because pushing a button is work. So you got to go find the stairs and walk up and down stairs. And they have what's called the Oral Torah. That's about the size of our New Testament and Old Testament combined, of all these laws and rules that if you want to be accepted by God, you have to do this, and you absolutely can never do that. Saying, here is how you must live in order for God to love you. You must do this and never do that, and that's what they taught. And the people felt the gravity of that. They felt the oppression of never having the ability to please God. Verse 22. The people were amazed at His teaching, because He taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law or the scribes. I preached on this a couple of weeks ago, and I wanted to clarify something. You know, sometimes I preach and I go back and I'm like, I didn't do that very well. This was one of those times. I tried to show the difference between the world's religions, a list of raw laws and rules that we must hold in order to gain God's approval, and contrasted that from the gospel of grace, that we have Christ's righteousness once we accept Him as our Lord and Savior, not a righteousness of our own, but we have His righteousness, we have grace. And one thing I didn't think I did well in that message was convey that religion is not a bad thing. Christianity is a religion. A religion that says you must do this and you must do that and you can't do this if we want to please God. And guess what? We can't. History has repeated itself over and over and over again. We can't do it. But the religion of Christianity says there's the gospel. There's the good news that somebody else did. That He took on our sins, and He exchanged it for His righteousness. And all those laws show us, point us to Him, because He fulfilled every one of them. And now God sees Christ's righteousness in us. And it's available to all of us. That's Christianity. That's the gospel. That's grace. A religion that relies solely on the grace of Christ, that is Christianity. A religion that grace is not the center of, that's not who Christ is, and that's not Christianity. Jesus came to man. Let me say that again. God came to man to rescue us. Not that man had to behave in a certain way and in order to obtain a relationship with God, but He adopts us as His sons and daughters because of Christ's righteousness. And that had never been taught by the scribes. Martin Luther said it this way. He said, religion is the default mode of the human heart. Religion is the default mode of the human heart. Our response to circumstances are to bend towards obeying the rules to reach God. God, if I'm good enough, I can get to You. That's how we think. That's how we operate. And it's exhausting. This religion that we have to please God, that we have to be holy enough, that we have to be righteous enough, had become the default religion of the scribes. And Jesus completely turns that upside down. He says, I came to give you the gospel. I came to give you the good news that your righteousness comes through Me. Christ says, and I did it perfectly. And I give you this by grace. That's why we as a church spend so much time and effort studying and preaching about grace. It's our cornerstone. Because that's who we are. Without that teaching, we will place an unbiblical yoke upon your shoulders, leading you to a point of depression that you will never get there. And the scribes had taught that for generations. That we have to do enough to get God's attention. That we have to do enough for God to love us instead of feeling like we have a God that loves and cares for us because that is His character and that is His nature. They spent more time on God's wrath than God's love. Verse 22, the people were amazed at His teaching because He taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. On one end, we hear His teaching of grace that we can't obtain being good enough for God, but He is coming to us, and that's great news. But when all you have heard your whole life is how God is displeased by you, you fear God coming to us. He's coming to seek justice for our sins. We studied that with Jesus' first sermon in verse 15. Mark 1:15 says, "The time has come," which is a terrifying phrase. That phrase always means that the time has come from God being patient with our sins to saying, "All right, justice is here. The time has come. The kingdom of God has come. Repent and believe in the good news, the gospel. Believe that Christ has taken our place and gives us His righteousness." Jesus ends with the gospel. Quite the opposite of what the scribes had always taught. And because of that, and because, well, He's God, He speaks with authority. The people were amazed because He taught as one that had authority. This word authority, a lot of times we view as a negative word. Our culture views it as a negative word, almost as the idea of a dictator. The idea that we have to submit without questions, which is a millennial's absolute worst nightmare. I don't want to submit. I am my own person. I'm in charge of my own destiny. And if I do it wrong, then it's up to me to fix it. When it says Jesus spoke, He spoke of one that has authority. And we can say, great, He has power, and that God is probably a good thing that He has authority. But ever since Adam and Eve, we have struggled with Christ's authority. Adam and Eve seemed to dislike God's authority over them. They wanted to be their own, pursue their own way. Do we still struggle with that today? As I was going through this 10 verses, I was reminded of the last three chapters in the book of Judges. I believe we see this clearly in the last three chapters of the book of Judges. Last three chapters is one of those parts of the Bible that you don't want to read when your kids are awake because it's so dark. Things that are going on, it's hard for us to even fathom. There's greed, there's murder, there's mutilation, there's jealousy, there's war, there's sexual sin. There's all kinds of things. People are acting as if there are no consequences to everything. Everybody is a hot mess. And the last verse of Judges tells us why. The last verse says, "In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit." God is showing us the results of us following our own authority. Us being in charge always leads to disaster. It's awful. Look at how bad we are at life. Look around. Look at how bad humans are at life. We lie. We cheat. We steal. There's rapes. There's killings. There's abuse of one another. Our history is horrific. It doesn't matter what race you are, what wealth status you are, your social standing. It doesn't matter your age, your sex, your education, your surroundings. We are awful to one another. It's only the second generation of humanity do we see murder. To go from Adam and Eve saying, "Don't take this, don't eat of this fruit," to Cain killing Abel. One generation. That's all it took. That's how quickly things escalated when we were left on our own. When we said we want authority over God. One generation. It's like having that substitute teacher that you know has no authority, and you can read it all over her face. Kids are like sharks, and when that substitute teacher comes in, it's like blood in the water. I know because I was a shark. We had this one substitute teacher. I'd like to say I was in elementary or middle school, but I was in high school. And I could just tell as soon as she got there that I could have a lot of fun. And I don't know how I knew this. I don't know who showed me this, but our desk at those times had a tray underneath them for your books to go in. It sounds disgusting, but if you licked your fingers and rubbed it on that metal, it would go, woo. And I knew this. And so the first day we had the substitute teacher, and she was talking, and her back was to me. And she turned around, and then the air conditioner kicked on, and I had this brilliant idea. Every time the air conditioner comes on, I'm going to do that. And she's going to think it's the air conditioner. And so every time the air conditioner came on, And finally, she said, I think something's wrong with the air conditioner. I'm going to go to the office. I was like, jackpot. So she comes back the next day, and there's an air conditioning maintenance guy in our room trying to fix the AC, and I thought, I just won the Super Bowl. This is awesome. And now I'm your preacher. And I can tell you more stories, but I probably wouldn't be your preacher anymore. I never would have done that if the teacher that was normally there, the one that I knew had authority, was in charge. She knew my ways. She learned them pretty quickly and put me in my place often. You and I are in need of good authority, and we have it. Just then, in verse 23, a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Wow. Verse 25, look at Jesus' response. "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching, grace, and with it authority. And he even gives order to impure spirits, and they obey him." And of course, news about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. Wow. We've got a lot going on here. There is a demon-possessed man who has complete authority over this person. You see that he can't even control his body. And right here in Mark 1, we see what the gospel, what the good news does. We can imagine this man is probably set through teachings and the demons haven't spoken out before. But when the true gospel is preached, it threatens them. Jesus is drawing the demon out. He made the unclean man clean. One that was a slave to the demon inside of it, he removed that. And it was because this man was so good that he deserved it, right? Isn't that what the scripture says? There's no mention of that here. But we see grace.
We know that he was preaching about grace, about the good news, and we see it in action.
I keep pointing at that because of the scripture, if you're wondering why I'm flailing. It's not so that we can keep the rules, all these laws that we struggle to keep, but we see Christ and we desire to be more like Him. This evil spirit speaks to Jesus. And in fact, I get this idea that he's interrupting Jesus as Jesus is preaching about the good news. It says, "I know who you are. I admit who you are. Please don't destroy me." And look at Jesus' response in verse 25. He says, "Be quiet." The Greek there has an idea of be muzzled. Who told you to speak? My translation, shut up. I'm in the middle of something. You don't have the authority to speak over me. And then Jesus commands the demon to leave, and the demon had no choice but to leave. because Jesus had all authority. Verse 27. Place yourself there where you just saw that. You would have the same reaction. The people were all so amazed. And they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching. And with authority. He even orders the impure spirits and they obey him. News about him spread quickly." They were amazed because they saw grace. Grace with authority. Have you ever seen grace? Have you seen grace in your life? Have you seen grace in action? There is nothing more beautiful than that in life. All this points to the scribes. All that they have taught was religion, that they had taught the law. And it produced bitterness. It produced rage, exhaustion. It came with this brokenness and this separation, but it did not produce life. And we see that Jesus, both by what he's preaching and the way that he is walking, what he is physically doing, taught the scriptures and taught grace. He shows it. He preaches it and he shows it. And the people noticed that it drew out the enemy, and they noticed Jesus' authority. So these people not only get to hear this amazing, powerful, life-changing sermon, they get to see it immediately in action. People look at this man that had the demon and see that he is no longer a slave to evil, but he has life. He has freedom. And true gospel authority, when it hits us, it changes our life. It gives us freedom to be like Christ. We are no longer focused on the laws and the rules. We are focused on Christ. And that's what the law and the rules are supposed to point us to. Supposed to point us to the one that did it all. It points us to Christ, and he is the point. That's what Christ does for us. He exchanges our sins that we're absolutely a slave to. We've tried and failed our whole life, and he took that upon the cross. And he gives us his righteousness. Think of that exchange. Our sins for his righteousness. And now we're free. And we're better than free. It's not like that sin's just gone. We're better than free to the point that he lives in us. Galatians chapter 2. You don't have to turn there. They'll have it up on the screen. Galatians 2, verse 19 through 21. "For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." Wow. "The life I now have, the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself to me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing." And I noticed something with this passage for the first time, with this passage in Mark for the first time, that should have been obvious to me. But Jesus shows his authority all the time over good, but he also shows it over evil. You might say, well, duh. But Jesus has authority over evil. Jesus having authority over evil is a tough pill for a lot of us to swallow. When things go well, praise God. God is absolutely amazing. You're in control, God. You're powerful. Jehovah Jireh. People are excited. And when things take a turn south, God, where are you? Read through the book of Psalms. David sounds bipolar. God, you're so good. God, I see your goodness. Everywhere I look, I see your goodness. Next chapter. God, where are you? God, you have abandoned me. Next chapter. I found you. Back and forth and back and forth. And Psalms is not beautiful. It's messy. It's life. When things don't go according to his plan, we're tempted to judge his character. We're tempted to judge his authority. God, why do you allow this to happen? Sometimes not openly, sometimes not in those words, but our mind goes there. We have to proclaim the authority of Jesus over everything. Have you ever been to a wedding? A lot of people smiling at weddings, except for the person paying for it. few others that haven't seen each other in a long time that don't want to see each other. Give mainly most people at weddings smile. You ever driven to a wedding in a fight with your spouse? Whether it was getting the kids dressed or whatever, and you show up at the wedding. Before the wedding's over, I bet you guys are probably holding hands and smiling and looking in each other's eyes. Just what weddings, it's easy to be in a good mood at a wedding. You ever been to a funeral? You ever smiled at a funeral? Sounds a bit morbid, but it's not. We should mourn when we have loss. We should be vocal about our difficulties, about the things that we're suffering through over moments like death and sickness and horrific circumstances. But the Christian lives and responds differently. I am wounded, I am hurting, but God is good, and He has authority over this. And I trust that He is in control. And that might not put a smile on my face, but it can and should produce joy. God, nothing trumps your goodness. And I know that you have authority over everything. Our relationship with Christ as we mature has to be more about His character and less about our circumstances. Let me read that again, because I wrote this week and I thought it was really good. So, our relationship with Christ as we mature has to be more about His character, who He is, and less about our circumstances. Our circumstances change all the time. God is always good. God is always in control. It doesn't matter what you're going through. And the enemy uses our circumstances to question God's authority. Some people read this and they say, I don't believe in demons too much. Right? Demons are kind of a Bible thing, not really active anymore. It's all over the place. It's all over Scripture. Old Testament, New Testament. Just in the book of Mark, chapters 1, 3, 5, 7, 9. I think all the odd chapters, there's demon possession. And there's a lot of talk about it in Matthew. There's talk about it in Luke. There's talk about it in lots of Paul's writings. They are real and evil forces out there. And they're terrifying. Jesus has authority over them. Many people hear this and say, I know evil to be true. I've seen it. It's everywhere. And fear and anxiety are hard to overcome. That the enemy is always lurking around the corner. I've said that before. How are things going? Things are great. I'm terrified to turn the corner. The enemy can become the focus of our life instead of the confidence of the gospel of Christ. Do you walk in authority of the fear of the enemy? Do you start to see the enemy in everything? He's in my coworkers. He's in my boss. He's in my kids. When that happens, you see freedom start to shut the door. Just the threat of the enemy puts shackles back on, but Jesus is our example. He was oppressed, abused by the enemy just in this chapter. Why do you think that the angels administered to him right afterwards? You see it with Job, afflicted and oppressed. You see it in Gethsemane. Jesus talks to Peter and he says, Satan wants to sift you like wheat. I don't even know what that means, but it sounds terrible. But in all these stories, you know who had authority? God. Kim Edlin gave me a great book, one that I've read several times, by C.S. Lewis, The Screwtape Letters. Starts off with a conversation between Satan and his demon understudy, Wormwood. Here's the quote. Remember, this is Satan's understudy. You're talking back and forth. By the way, what a brilliant mind to write something this twisted. Conversation. We have two great benefits to achieving our goals. Either people will deny that we exist, or people will become so focused on us that they will forget about the power of God. Either they will deny we exist or become so focused on us that they will see us in everything. Either they will deny us or they will focus on us. Either way, we win. We have to understand our authority, or we have to understand our enemy, but we also have to understand God's authority over them. And God is good. We know that God's character is good. And as we understand His character, we have to constantly go back there. We have to constantly go back there. I know that God is good. Despite this circumstance, God is good. Verse 29. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her. The fever left, and she began to serve on them, or she began to wait on them. Mark is very to the point. We don't know how high the fever was. We don't know how critical she was, how bad off she was, and that's not the key. The key, Mark, to Mark here isn't the circumstance, but the key is her response. She serves him. The word serve here is translated differently in the book of Revelation to worship. This idea that it wasn't an added chore to her. It wasn't a new thing to put on her plate. But in Revelations, it talks about the angels are serving and worshiping Christ. And her healing led her to worshiping God, worshiping Christ. She is healed and immediately worships Jesus. That's what happens when we see the authority of Jesus. So what does this mean for you this morning? Ask the question, do I see His authority over my life, and is my response worship? Or do I just observe Him and tell Him thanks when things happen the way that I want them to? And when I don't, worship is different. Our worship is always a sacrifice. Old Testament, New Testament, that's what it's a sacrifice to Him. That we don't belong to ourselves anymore. He set us free of that. We are His. And He is good. God gave us His pure and righteous identity. And because of that, we worship Him. This means I no longer worship my own authority that has never worked my whole life. We have all tried it and embarrassed ourselves over and over, but the God I worship has authority over my life. Now, this doesn't mean we can't cry out to God. God desires for us to cry out to Him. Say, God, I don't like Your plan, but I know it's good. And I submit. And help me have joy through it. And He not only gives us joy, but a passion. Because we can remember He is all good. He is in control. And we get to thank God even when our circumstances aren't as we would choose, because He is in control. He is there. He is walking us through that valley. My plans are no longer mine. I do not lord my life anymore. God, I will go where You want me to go, say what You want me to say. And when my flesh resists, God, I hand it over to You. And because of that, I want to read what I challenged us to be our church's verse. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more in Ephesians 3:20 than all we ask or imagine according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh, we thank You that You have authority. And Lord, we can relax in knowing that You are all good. Lord, we know the enemy is real. We know that he is all around us, but You, God, are in control and You are everywhere. Lord, help us continually submit to You. Because You are good, You are worthy, and You are in control. Lord, help us be joyful when circumstances are exactly as we desire. Lord, and help us be joyful when we are going through suffering and trials, to understand that you are in us, working through us. Help us be your hands and your feet to people that do not know you. Lord, I pray that our life reflects the grace that you have given us. And we'll glorify you because of it. In your name we pray. Amen. Now before you stand, we have a family that wants to join our church, our family. Scott and Brooke Hamilton have shared their testimony with me, and they want to join our church, and we are lucky to have them. And Hazel, which is in the nursery. So this week, be praying for them. Do y'all want to come forward, or do y'all want to stay there? Come on up. After the service, if y'all want to join them, to our family, we're so blessed to have y'all. Right, you guys can stand, join hands, and we'll be dismissed with a song and then come and introduce yourself to me.
I was thinking we would sing the bridge of Melanie's song, Born to Save. I will bow before your majesty, worship, and adore.
I will bow before your majesty, worship.
Jesus, you are.